Go with me, if you would, please, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I want to read down through parable or a metaphor that Jesus uses. We'll read down to verse number 9. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. I want to share just a little while this evening something that has always been the number one truth that Christians need to learn, need to grasp in every age. It's the one truth that Satan hopes that you'll never learn, because he knows that if you learn this truth, it's going to protect you from heresy. It's going to protect you from charlatans. It's going to protect you from every form of spiritual bondage, every form of religious bondage. And this is the truth that the Holy Spirit constantly is trying to instill in the hearts God's people. Are you curious? The truth is how that believers can learn to live out their life in Christ Jesus. Sounds simple enough, but it seems to be very difficult. Hold your place and just listen to John chapter 14, verse 26. And this is a primary ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus said in John 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. We read in our text where Jesus gave the disciples some instructions about living new covenant life, and he gave it before the cross because the Holy Spirit was going to bring these instructions back to them. And what we read in this parable, what we read in this metaphor, is that there are certain underlying truths that have to do with our freedom in Christ. So I want to talk to you about that this evening, these truths that have to do with our freedom in Christ. Our subject is God speaks through the vine. Let's pray. Father, I can only say what Paul said, that no one is adequate to these things, but you are our great counselor and our great teacher, and you use frail humans, Lord, to speak, but it's you that does the teaching. I pray, Father, that tonight you would minister to the hearts of all that are gathered here, Lord, with these awesome things that are being said by you, the Lord Jesus, that have to do with the new covenant life. We bless you, we praise you, and we honor you in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's actually four truths that I want to bring out this evening. And the first vine truth is to learn the lesson of the Father's care. For some people, they lack a revelation of the Father himself. how loving, how kind, how gracious that he is. Jesus said something in verse number 1. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, this had a deep meaning to the disciples. They were Jewish men. They were Hebrew men. In fact, over the temple gate, called Beautiful, coming into the temple complex, and the temple itself was carved into the wall a figure of a vine with grapes on it. And that vine was a symbol of Israel's covenant relationship with God. The vine meant covenant. It meant relationship. It meant God's oversight. And if you go back to Isaiah 5, I want you to see a little bit here. Isaiah chapter 5. I have a couple in the book of Isaiah. The more you read Isaiah, the more you realize why it's often referred to as the fifth gospel. But if you look at Isaiah 5, I want to read just the first few verses of that. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug around it and removed its stones and planted it in the choices with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, behold, a cry of distress. Now I know this is weighty scripture that I'm reading, but it happens to do with the destruction of Jerusalem, the first destruction, which was quite a few years before the closing of the Old Testament, but is also reaching forth into prophetic history of the destruction of Jerusalem that would take place in 70 AD. They were producing worthless grapes. And it lays it out here, and I don't want to spend too much time on that, but if you go to Isaiah 27 and look at verse number 3, verse number 2, in that day, now this is projecting in that day, usually in the Old Testament, when it uses the term in that day, most of the time it's talking about the Messiah or the day of the coming of the Messiah. In that day, a vineyard of wine, sing to it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment so that no one will damage it. I guard it night and day. I have no wrath. Should someone give me briars and thorns in battle, then I would step on them. I would burn them completely. Or let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me. In the days to come, Jacob will take root and Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole earth with his fruit. So when Jesus says that I am the true vine, he's talking to these Hebrew men. He's telling them that God's new covenant and God's new covenant life will spring forth from him. The Father watches carefully over His beloved Son. Everything that the Father does in the earth has to do with His beloved Son. And so we have the promises that were made to Israel now being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the true vine. I've always been the true vine in the history of Abraham and those people. In the midst of the nation, I was always there. But I am the true vine. Now it's come to pay. Now, if you go back to Isaiah 42, I want to read just one more scripture, then we'll move on. But in Isaiah 42, again, the prophet Isaiah speaks of Jesus in covenant language. If you look at Isaiah 42, beginning at verse number 3, now you're gonna hear something familiar from the book of Matthew, but just listen carefully. Verse number 3, we need to thank God for verse number 3, all of it actually. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. This is talking about the Messiah. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland will wait expectantly for his law, his Torah there. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And this is the language I want you to listen, because this is about Jesus Christ. This is about the Messiah. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Does that sound familiar? God says, I'm bringing forth a new covenant on this earth, and that covenant's going to revolve around God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to appoint you a covenant. You're going to become the covenant, and you're going to become a light to all the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. All right, let's come on back then. We're talking about the Father's care right now. And what it's saying is that all of the Father's attention, He is the vine dresser, all of His attention is on His Son. Jesus said, I am the true vine. And what it's saying to you and I is that we have been joined to a true heavenly family of God. One of the greatest truths that we need to grasp on, John writes about it, Peter writes about it. John said, see how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. 1 John chapter 3. And such we are. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. Now we are the children of God. Peter said something the same. He said, you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. And so the first lesson to learn, the first vine truth to learn, is the lesson of the Father's love. And His love is for His beloved Son. Now, the second lesson, second vine truth we need to learn, is the lesson of the branches. Verse 4, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And I need to put a face on this. Judas actually becomes a type of the Christ-rejecting people in Israel. So when Judas represents the Christ-rejecting people in Israel, it's saying something about Israel, that part of Israel that rejected God's true vine. Now, I want to take you back, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus addresses this, because Judas is not there. If you recall, where we're actually reading is taking place in the upper room. Jesus is talking to these disciples who will make up the apostles of the new covenant. It begins in chapter 13, goes all the way through chapter 17 of John. And so it's a very intimate, gracious time He's spending with His disciples. But if you look at Matthew 21 and drop down, if you would please, to verse number 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. Now, drop all the way down to verse 40, because I'm going to assume that you have read this parable many times. But in the parable, each time the father, in this case, would send someone to gather produce from the vineyard, they would kill them. And these men that were going to the vineyard were the prophets. And then later on, it would be the apostles. But what God finally says is, I will send my son. Surely they will respect my son. And what they end up saying is, this is the heir. Let's kill him, and the vineyard will belong to us. Now, you're actually reading prophetic history when you read these kinds of parables. But I want you to drop down to verse number 40. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine growers? They said to him, he will bring these wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. It is marvelous, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now then he says, something's going to be taken away from you. You had it. You've had it up to this point. You've made a mess out of it. You bore worthless grapes, but you had it. You had represented God in the earth as his kingdom, your sinful nation, but you still were his kingdom. Listen to what Jesus says, verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who produces the fruit of it. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and on whoever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Then the priests, they understood that Jesus was talking about them. Now, if you come back to John 15, because I have to tie something else in here. Verse 3 says, to the believing disciples. He talks about Judas. He talks about the Christ-rejecting nation. Now he's going to talk about people who are going to become life-giving branches. He said, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. That is, you have heard the gospel message. You have accepted the gospel message. You have received the gospel message. And what he's teaching in this parable is that believers are extensions of Jesus in this planet and on this earth, in this world. And this is one of the truths that we need to grasp. This was the very first truth that ever came to the Apostle Paul. And the truth is this. When you touch the branch, you touch Christ. When you afflict one of God's people, you are afflicting Christ. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You are so in the new covenant and this new life that I'm giving you, you are so connected to me that you can't find where one place starts and the other ends. You are the branches. You ever notice how a grapevine grows? And so what he's telling them, this is the lesson of the branches, is that the branches are so deeply related to Jesus Christ that when the world, that's why the Bible, Jesus said to the world, woe be to those who cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. It's the same principle that he was talking about here. Now, Paul spoke about this a lot because it was his first revelation. The first revelation that Paul ever received was on the road to Damascus. And he was struck blind. And the Shekinah, the glory light of God, shone all around. He fell to the ground. And he heard in his native language God speaking to him. And you know what God said to him. You know what the Lord said to him. Shaul, Shaul. He began to speak to him in Hebrew. Why are you persecuting me? Now that's an awesome revelation, folks. We need to understand that in the new covenant, that we have been joined perfectly to Jesus Christ, and God has taken our life and has hidden our life in Christ. This is the message of the branch. His life is our life. Our life is His life. When the world touches one of God's children, it has touched Christ Himself. And Paul said, who are you? He responded back in Hebrew. He said, who are you, Lord? And what did the Lord say? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What he was talking about is hard for you to kick against your own conscience. You saw Stephen when he was stoned, and you heard the message that he preached, and you saw the glory that was upon his face, and that's bothered you ever since, and it's made you more angry as you went along, Saul. But I want you to understand something, Saul. When you touch my people, you have touched me. When you hurt my people, you're hurting me. Now, there's a lot of scripture I could add to that. Most of you are familiar with that. One of the greatest keys you'll ever learn in New Covenant Christianity is to let Jesus Christ live His life in you. Stop being the master of your own destiny. Stop trying to call the shots for yourself. Let Jesus come alive. Let Him be alive. Let it be known that you want Him to live His life in you. That's the message of the branch. The life that flows through the vine, the same life flows into the branches. And it's important that we understand that. Paul talked about that a lot, and I won't get into a lot of his, but if you go to Philippians chapter 4, this is one that's often quoted by God's people that understand this, and it should be all of us, actually. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. Well, let's read verse number 12, verse number 13. Now, we're dealing with the second vine truth, which is the lesson of the branches. First vine truth was the lesson of the Father's care. He's the vine dresser. He cares for the vine. Here's the lesson of the branches that we're dealing about now, looking at now. If you look at verse number 12, Paul says, see, he discovered a secret. And that discovery began on the road to Damascus with that first revelation. I know how to get along with humble means. Do you? Learn it. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things, regardless of the circumstance. I can do all things that's required in the circumstances. I can do all things through Him, and the Greek says, who infuses His strength in me, Him who strengthens me. The life you're to live by is a life flow that flows through the vine and into the branches. You see why I'm telling you this is something Satan does not want you to know? He does not want you to understand this. Once you begin to understand this, it'll get you out of desperate praying situations. We ought to pray, but you won't pray desperate prayers anymore, because you'll know that you have a Heavenly Father that watches over your life and watches over the church, and that you're so connected to Jesus Christ that His life flows into your life. So the next time the devil comes knocking at your door, would you mind asking the Lord to answer the door? Amen or oh me. I don't think He wants to talk to Jesus. Now, He'll talk to you. He'll wear you down. He'll be like a spiritual vampire sucking the strength out of you. But you let Jesus take care of all that business. And it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. They're immaterial to your walk with Jesus Christ. There'll be abundance of blessings that'll come into your life. There'll be other times that you're going to be struggling through issues that maybe you don't understand. But it still won't make any difference, because you know the secret of the vine, that He infuses His strength in you, and that you're able to do all things through Him. That's the second lesson. Actually, there's probably 10 lessons in that, but I narrowed it down to 4. The third vine truth that I want you to see is the lesson of growth. This is one of the greatest lessons. They're all great lessons, but this is one that will bring joy into your life. The main purpose of the branches is to bear fruit. Fruit. Everybody say fruit. What kind of fruit? Is Jesus fruit. He wants you to bear Jesus fruit. Now, you can call it anything you want to. If you go to Colossians 1 and listen to, again, the language of the man that learned this himself, Colossians 1, verse number 9, Paul says, for this reason also, verse 9 through verse number 12, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of the vine, with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us, that is, through our faith in Jesus, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, here comes the scary part, and the part that we don't understand, but it's one of the most joyful parts of your walk with the Lord. If you come back to John 15, verse 2, the last part of verse 2. Now listen very carefully, because you need to understand this. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now this is the lesson of growth. I want you to think about it. Which branches get pruned? And the ones that are bearing fruit. And this is one of the great truths of the church, because there's a lot of activity that goes on in our lives that's not fruit, really fruit bearing. It's just activity. A lot of green leaves that's sucking on the strength, but not producing anything, not producing any Jesus fruit. And so what God says, you're producing fruit, but I want you to produce more fruit. So I'm going to start cutting off these suckers. I'm going to start cutting off this other part of the vine that's just drawing on strength, but it's not producing any fruit. Sometimes God will cut back things in your life so that you can bear more fruit. Listen, this is not punishment. God's not punishing you. What he's going to do is bring you to a place where you can bear fruit, where you can bear more fruit. Do you see that? You know, he's getting you ready for more fruit. Sometimes the Lord will prune a church body. It's happened to this Christian Challenge many times. But it will always, always prove to be a blessing. I remember back in the mid-80s, where we lost probably about a third of our congregation. And it proved to be one of the healthiest things that ever happened to this body. And I'm not casting anything at anybody. I'm just saying, in our case, we went through some pruning, which was healthy for us, and we came out stronger than we had ever been. And I thank God for it. But I just hope you understand what we're trying to do. This is the lesson of growth. The ones that Jesus pruned are the ones that are bearing fruit. So sometimes if you're having a struggle in your life and you're wondering why, it could be because the Father, the vine dresser, is cutting back some things in your life to get your attention, to bring you back to Him so that you can bear more fruit. You've already been bearing fruit. He wants you to bear more fruit. And so the vine dresser, who is your Heavenly Father, is taking very care over your life and what needs to be taken out. Are we together? The fourth vine truth to learn is the lesson of rest. Every truth is valuable and very important. If there was ever a key, go back to John chapter 15. Here is a key, one of the most valuable keys to new covenant, new life we have in Christ. I'm going to skim a little bit. I just want you to see it. And this fourth vine truth is to learn the lesson of rest. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Now listen carefully. Some of you may have this underlined in your Bible. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Drop down to verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The word meno in the Greek, which is translated as the word abide here. The word meno means settle down, relax, remain, make this your house. It means to continue, but it carries the idea of trusting. I want you to trust. And it's not talking about doing nothing rest. It's talking about the relaxation of faith. How many folks know that true biblical faith is a relaxing faith? It's not pounding on the gates of heaven, hoping you'll get God's attention. And if you say it loud enough and long enough, you'll get his attention. He'll answer your prayers. That's not the way covenant life works, folks. Jesus said, if you just trust me, abide in me, walk with me, rely on me, just relax in your faith and your trust in me. If you'll learn to do that and have this relationship with me, we're in this together. If you'll learn that, you can ask whatever you wish. And it will be done for you. Why is that? Because your asking is going to come out of the life of the vine. Do you know the prayers that God puts on your heart to pray are prayers that's already been settled in heaven? A lot of people don't know that. Whatever you bind on earth is what he told the apostles. in the Greek language says it will have already been bound in heaven. So when God puts something on your heart, it's already a settled issue. And this is what he wants you to understand, is cooperation between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. That he's moving in your heart to accomplish things that have been settled already in heaven. If you abide in me and my words. Now, it's interesting. I don't want to get into Greek language too much here, but it's very interesting. The term that's being used for my words here speaks of actual speaking, where God speaks into our hearts. Have you folks ever had God just speak into your heart? Am I the only one? Dear Lord, we're going to have an altar call tonight. No, I know you have. All of you have. If you're a child of God, God speaks into your heart. That is his speaking place, primarily, in the new creation. He speaks to your heart. So if you abide in me, my words abide in you, just relax and just have faith. You don't have to keep banging over and over and over and over again. This is what's called the prayer of faith. Now, you can go back and remember the prayers that you prayed and rejoiced over them, because you know that if you've prayed anything according to his will, the Father hears you and he's going to accomplish that. And you have that divine input from the Holy Spirit. This is one reason the Holy Spirit is trying to train us to understand how New Covenant life works. Just abide in Jesus. See, I have a hard time with that. Everybody does. But you learn how to come back and learn how to reaffirm your trust in the Lord. You're going to be doing this probably all the days of your life. But what is it he wants us to abide in? Look at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. What's the next four words? Abide in my love. I want you to settle back and rest and relax. This is the relaxation of faith in my love. There's things that you need to understand about our relationship. You know the Father's the vine dresser and I'm the vine, so the Father is always, always attentive. This is where the covenant works. I am his beloved son. He said that from heaven more than once in the Gospels. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Now, what you need to understand, the way the Father loves me is how he loves you. And I want you to learn the great lesson of abiding in my love. Without me, understand this, without me, you can do nothing. You can't force it and make it happen. You can get upset and cry and squall and bawl because things are not going exactly the way you want them to. But if you'll stop doing that, The two words that really belong to this scripture, last portion, is the term rest and the term love. God wants us to learn to rest in his love. Now, I'm going to share something you may not realize, because I'm bringing it to a close. You already know that Satan hopes you'll never learn about your victory life in Jesus Christ. He hopes you'll never settle down like you need to, because you'll always be frustrated and always having problems. And you'll always be praying desperate prayers. God wants you to get out of the desperate prayer business. And he said it as plainly as it can ever be said. If you will just abide in me and let my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish. Folks, that's spiritual repose. Jesus was saying the same thing when he says, everyone that asks receives. How many of you believe that? You better believe it, because that's where it works. Everyone that asks receives. Everyone that seeks finds. Everyone that knocks, the door will be opened for him. So what he says here is that I want you to learn to relax in your faith. I want you to learn to abide in me. I want you to learn the lesson of rest. Now, I don't want to take a lot of time. There's so much I want to say to you tonight, because this idea of rest goes all the way back to the fall in the garden, where the promise of Messiah that when Messiah came, he would be the rest giver, that we would take our rest from him. When Noah was born, they thought Noah was Messiah, and they said, this one will give us rest. Well, it wasn't Noah. When Jacob prophesied over his 12 sons, and he came to Judah, because the Lord had already shown him that a king would arise out of Judah, and he began to prophesy. And he said, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And unto him will be the obedience of the people. That word obedience is some of you have heard me share that, is the Hebrew word yikaha. And it means tranquility of heart, obedience, peace, that when Messiah comes, our hearts are going to become tranquil. And we're going to be under that resting place that belongs to Jesus Christ. And Jesus emphasized this over and over and over. He said, look at the lilies. Consider the lilies. Look at the sparrows. Look at the lilies, boys. Listen to me. Solomon in all his glory didn't look like one of these. You are much more valuable. You don't have to worry in turmoil. You don't have to get desperate. In fact, I'm going to talk to you about how to pray. I'm bringing stuff together now. I'm going to tell you how to pray. When you pray, go into your closet. Just you and your Heavenly Father. And you pray to your Father in secret. Let it be between your heart and His heart. And your Father who sees in secret, He will reward you. This is what He's talking about. The lesson of rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and what will I give you? I will give you rest. Take my yoke, which simply means come under covenant experience with me. Take my government. Come under my governing love, my governing peace. And you'll find rest for your souls. And the longer you walk with me, the more you begin to understand your new covenant life, the more you're going to find yourself relaxing, loving, doing, walking with Jesus, knowing that He has the oversight of your life. I'm going to close with a scripture, but I need to point out one thing when I'm talking about prayer a little bit. What I call desperate prayers are usually fear-based prayers. We're afraid. We're so afraid. What does God's love do with our fears? What does His love want to do with our fears? The perfect love casts out fear. He says the one who fears is not perfected. And that word perfected, it seems you haven't matured yourself in the covenant walk yet. The one who fears is not perfected in love. And He's telling you what you're fearing. You're fearing punishment, or you're fearing you're going to miss something somewhere. What He's saying, get out of the fearing business. And learn to relax. And learn to know that your Father is going to answer your prayers. So don't pray stupid stuff. Pray out of the life of the Spirit. Let me give you one final scripture. If you go back to Psalms 131, it's one of the most beautiful descriptions of covenant life God wants us to have. And here is speaking by the Holy Spirit, David, if you'd be the writer here. Psalm 131. And just listen carefully to the language, because we're talking about God speaking through the vine. There's a lesson He's trying to get into our hearts. So listen to what this beloved David said in Psalm 131, and we're going to bring it to a conclusion here. He says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me, O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forever. You know what He's telling us? We need to be weaned. We need to be like that weaned child. It's not having to have the nourishment of the breast, but he's at that particular age where he just lays his head against mama and listen to our heartbeat. This is what God's telling us. He said, listen, lay your head on me. Listen to my heart. Listen to what I have to say to you. Everything is going to be all right. I want you to understand that. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. I want you to understand everything is going to be all right. And whatever I need to do in your life, it will bring joy to you. You may not think that it will at the moment, but afterwards, my joy is going to be your joy. My peace is going to be your peace because you've learned the lessons of the vine. Thank you, Jesus. You know, folks, as long as we're on this planet, till the Lord takes us home, this is going to be a dominant teaching in the church, should always be taught to God's people. Because once we learn New Covenant life, it'll keep you away from the charlatans. I talked about that. It'll keep you out of religious bondage. We talked about that. It'll keep you out of spiritual bondage. I talked about that a little bit. And Satan doesn't want you to know this. He doesn't want you to know that you can hear from God for yourself. Now, you can hear from God through others, too. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because you're hearing from God tonight. But you're not hearing from me. If you're hearing, you're going to be from the Lord. And you are hearing. But he wants his children to know, I don't want your life wrapped up in any kind of spiritual debris. I want you to learn to walk with me. I want you to bear my fruit in this earth. And the fruit that you're going to bear is going to be Jesus' fruit. It's going to be my life flowing through you. And whatever the opportunity may be, I'll bear fruit in your life. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It cannot. So he said, all I want you to do is learn to abide. Can you say amen? I got to preach to the choir tonight. Isn't that awesome? What a wonderful lesson. I'd like to take another hour and a half, but somebody will tell Betty and I'll get in trouble. So, Betty's in Houston, by the way. She'll be back in tomorrow night. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for the song that we have sung. Thank you especially for that old, old, old hymn, that it is well with my soul. That our sin debt of all of our life was nailed to that cross. And Father, thank you. Thank you. And now we have the life of Jesus in us. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.